Good morning, Antioch, Wichita. Pastor Rob coming to you this morning saying, I love you. I'm thankful for you in my life. Thankful that you are part of my family's family and we're a part of yours. I pray that you're having a good Christmas season as we get ready this week to jump into Christmas this Friday. And so we are so pumped. We love Christmas at my house. I love to be with my family and we just like celebrating Jesus. Man, it's just so sweet. If you're new here today, I just want to say thank you for checking us out. We are honored to have you here with us. We don't think that anything is a mistake, even showing up on a feed somewhere at some church you've never been to before. We're just glad you're here. Go to our website, check us out, fill out some of the information on our greeting card, and we'd love to get back with you. For family, I'm so glad you're here. And let's just jump into today's word and what God has for us. I heard this week on the news, as they were rolling out this new COVID vaccine, I heard this numerous times the other day in different angles. And the core of it was this: here's the new coronavirus vaccine, and it is hope in a box. Another station, I think, called it hope in a needle or hope in a shot. And I thought about that for a minute, and something inside of me went, was not sitting rightly with me. And so we have to be careful. And so I know semantics. It is great to have some hope finally of coming out of this coronavirus. I know it's been a hard year for many people, some harder than others. But we have to be careful by what we call hope. There will be other plagues in the future. There will be other issues and medical anomalies. And so in the end, when we place our hope in something in the world, I'm talking big time, we can get off balance. And so the word hope is just to cherish a desire with anticipation, to desire with expectation of obtaining, to expect with confidence. It has to do with trust. Now here's the deal about hope, and hope is obviously our theme today. The power of hope lies within the object you are placing hope in. Listen, what you hope for, I can hope in hat. I can hope in Bible. But in the end, you know what I mean? Just the book, easy. We can have hope in a lot of things. I can hope right now that the Chiefs win the Super Bowl again. Holla! Go Chiefs. I can hope that weight will just miraculously fall off of myself and other people who battle with that. I hope that you all know exactly what I need for Christmas and want for Christmas, and you're going to provide that and drop it off at my door. Hit me up for the list if you need it. I can hope that my kids do all the right things all the time. I can hope that they have great lives and they're blessed by, you know, they're covered financially and all these things. I can hope for world peace. But in the end, that would be problematic if those were very low-lying structural hopes that I have in my heart. Here's the deal. It's safe to say that a lot of those hopes aren't guaranteed. It's not guaranteed that the Chiefs will go back to the Super Bowl this year. And for those of you that are Dallas and Denver and Raiders fans, if you don't know what the Super Bowl is, look it up online. It's been a long time since y'all have been there. You'll figure it out. I can hope, you know, in my kids, but my kids are human and in world peace isn't even biblical. Jesus is the peace of the world and of the nations. And so there's too many variables. There's too many variables on how people play, what decisions they make. If I put my hope really deep in them, it will end up problematic and an issue for me. And I think you would agree with all of that. Every worldly hope we have is subject to failure. Every single one of them. Every worldly hope we have is subject to failure. We know scripturally that this world is in trouble. It's dying and fading away. People are people of sin. If you put all of your hope in that perfect relationship, perfect man, perfect woman, perfect job, if that's where your hope is, to have contentment and joy in life, guess what? All of those things can and will and do fade. It's the way it is in a place that we live in a cursed world that desperately needs salvation. God's word speaks about hope quite a bit. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Later on in chapter 8 of Romans 24 through 25, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, here's the crazy thing about faith. Obviously, faith and hope are connected. Listen, those verses don't say anything about us believing in something that isn't there. It says that we put our faith and our hope in something that is not seen. Those are two very, very, very different things. People believe that we as believers, or if you're on there and you've had these thoughts before, that we just believe in some fairy dust thing. And it's just, again, this keeps coming up over the last few weeks, a great morality to have. And there's many options to pick. And we just happen to pick one of them. Listen, we have the hope of the earth. I read this quote and I was going to share it with you this week. It's essentially someone talking about, and it was, I don't know who put it, but the world believes this. Christianity is the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake with legs to eat from a magical tree. And before I was a believer in Jesus, some of those very things probably came out of my mouth. The thing is, what we have faith in and what we have hope in, there's proof all around us. Faith is believing in the things that you can't see, not knowing something that doesn't exist is there and willing it into life. But we have faith in the unseen. And just because that we can't see it, we have absolute faith in the second coming of Christ and the first coming of Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, when you become a believer, I wrote this, we see the unseen truth right in front of our eyes. We as believers see the unseen truth right in front of our eyes. When I became a believer, I saw the world differently. I could see things I couldn't see before. I could see the creation of God and how beautiful and majestic it was, and I could see his thumbprint all over it. I could see my babies and see his image crafted in them and how he knit them together. We don't believe in some foolish hearsay. We believe in the God of heaven. And there's a reason why things are not out in plain sight, because God requires people to have faith in this hope. And so we can see and receive that because we have been given the supernatural living hope through Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, we have hope because in God's great mercy, we were born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because when death was defeated on the cross, when the power of sin was defeated on the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead with the keys to the grave, as we say, listen, we were given a living hope and the world was giving access to this living hope. See, what we put our hope in isn't happen chance. It's not happen chance. It's not happenstance, whatever you want to call it. He is hope wherever he is, and he's all over the place. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's in his people through his Holy Spirit. There is hope because he is hope. He's the creator. He is the redeemer and the rescuer. He is our freedom. He is our salvation, and he is our power. Jesus is our hope. And so while I can put some stock in the world about, man, maybe a virus, this thing is going to be over because a shot is coming. In the end, you know what? My hope is not in the shot. My hope is in the one who maybe brought it to us. And I'm not going to get into any vaccine arguments with any of y'all now or ever. But anyway, so what I'm saying is that's not our hope. It's the one who is over all things. And so how I found this was myself personally, and this story seems to come out every Advent season and Christmas, because my heart goes back to it. But when I was probably 18, 19, I don't remember, it's been so long. I think I was 19. I remember one year being in my apartment. I'd lived on my own already for some time, being a teenager. And I was at an apartment at my buddy's house in the basement. and he was out doing stuff with his family, and I sat in this basement, and I remember just sitting there with a bottle of booze and watching, I think my so-called life was on TV, and I was so heartbroken and depressed and hopeless, and I wanted to die. That was one of the times of my life where I literally seriously thought about not being here anymore, and I didn't have anything to hope for. I had little hopes like, oh, I hope I can get a good job. I hope I can get a girl that wants to love me forever. I hope I can, you know, make some money. I hope that da-da-da-da. And all those things were leaving me empty and blank and just hopeless. And the only way I ever found the true hope is years later, a number of years later, when Jesus captured my heart. I realized that all these things that I was putting hope in and you know, looking for healing in and looking for hope in, they all left me empty. There was only one thing. And when I when salvation came to me and I surrendered my life fully to the Lord, something changed in everything about my brain. And it's still a daily battle to walk in it, but my perspective changed, my joy changed, my heart changed, my views changed. And it's just because of this, Jesus is my hope. The reason why we're talking about that is because hope is dependent on this person, Jesus. And Advent, as we come into this last week of Advent together, this is just key. Advent, again, is what? It's looking, anticipating the second coming of Jesus. We talked about that last week. We long for him to come. We long for him. And we also look back to the first coming of Jesus because it was the delivery of hope. That's what Advent is. It's us looking back. Christmas and the season of Advent is the anticipation and the delivery of hope. They were longing, Israel was longing so desperately for reprieve, like we talked about from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cursed. All of the Old Testament, again, just go back and read it through fresh eyes in this Christocentric view where you see Jesus in the middle of all of it. All of creation was groaning and still groans, but God's people, Israel, were groaning and groaning and groaning, and their hope was in this promise they had that came through Abraham, and they were longing for this hope to come and set them free. And then what happens? Jesus came. Hope was delivered and not just anticipated anymore. It was there. And so our big point for us this week is this. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus, and he is here. Now, let me speak to you. If you, no matter if you're a believer or you will be a believer, you're walking that line, listen, it is so easy these days to get your hope robbed from you. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and you're looking at this world going, I was just trying to get mine in this world, live my life, have a little happiness, have a little peace, do well for myself. And now this year seems to have shotten that to the wall. Listen to me, there is hope. It's real hope. And it's not in any of this temporary, momentary stuff. It's in solely in the person of Jesus. He is hope for us, and he's hope for you. And you can surrender yourself to that right now, today, and be a part of that. If you're a believer and you have found yourself in this season also just waking up hopeless, cranky, without joy, void of any peace, listen, it is time, beloved, to put your hope and your heart back into the one who is hope himself, and that's Jesus. It's okay to get off. There's grace and mercy in the journey, but it is pivotal that we get up off the ground and we put ourselves back in the hands of hope. And it's not, we can't get away from him, but in our hearts, we can disconnect and jump out in a way where we just feel like we're hopeless. Listen, there's nothing that's going on. There's no coronavirus. There's no world jackety craziness at all that can touch and scrape and take away the hope of Jesus in this world. And so I hope you know that. So be blessed in that. Today we're going to unpack this beautiful verse. This is the liturgical verse for this year. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And so you can open your Bibles there or you can follow along. We'll have it on the screen, but it's Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And this is just the coming of Jesus narrative. And so we'll start and read through different parts of the scripture and stop, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. And so it starts in verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is just giving us a little background story. So number one, this is a big deal. The angel Gabriel shows up to her house. And I always like to, I mean, I hope you, when you read the scriptures, instead of just breezing through it, man, try to stop and like put yourself there. Like right now, just kind of imagine yourself. You're in your little Nazarene room, you're a teenager, you know, she was a young girl. I mean, just imagine you're there, you know, ready for bed, getting up, whatever it is in your time of day. You've been betrothed to this guy, which is a long engagement. It's like a year long, and there's all this process to it. So you're not quite married yet, but you are his and off limits from anybody else. And so Gabriel shows up. You know, it's a big deal when God sends an angel to speak to you directly. And it also references in here in this first text that she's in Nazareth. And so Nazareth, which you think of all the way God works in his humility, and the way he brings things that we don't expect, Nazareth is not the ideal place to pick your people from for the greatest story in the world. Nazareth was a rough place filled with immorality and corruption. It was kind of like a sailor's port kind of thing for guys coming off leave for Roman soldiers. We know that it's sketchy because in John 1:46, Nathanael comes to Philip and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When Philip is sharing with Nathanael about Jesus. And so we know that Nazareth is a little shady. We know she was a young girl, like I said, early in her teens from a scummy town. She was a virgin. And let me just give you this. What is the deeper Greek word for that? There is none. It's virgin, untouched, not kind of a virgin, not a virgin from, she was completely a virgin, untouched, without crossing those lines yet, like a good girl. And so we know that that's key and that's important because 700 years before this day, see, all of the Old Testament prophesies about this time that we're walking into right now with Joseph and Mary. And so 700 years before this story happens, the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says this, he says in Isaiah 7 verse 14, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so how amazing is that? 700 years before, and his name is Emmanuel, which as many of us know, and if you don't know, means God with us. And there's going to be a sign. And the sign that God with us is finally here, hope is here, is that this virgin will conceive this anointed one. Amen. And in the end of that, just as we're setting up our backstory, she was getting hitched to this guy named Joseph. He's kind of, you know, a man of God and kind of an unsung hero that makes an allusion there from the house of David. That's important because as we'll read on in other places where this lineage of Messiah was supposed to come through the line of David. And that happens. And so Joseph was absolutely, his family line came from the line of King David down all those years. And so verse 28, so we got the backdrop, we've got Nazareth, we've got angels showing up, we've got this young girl. And verse 28, here's how this story goes. I love this. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Again, imagine you're this young baby girl and this angel comes to you and the first words out of his mouth are, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And so favored here, the word means a free bestowal of grace. What he was calling her favored, but it was favored. She was bestowed grace on her, God's grace, favored because the Lord was with her. Little did she know how profound this statement was going to be. Listen, from here until her last breath, and we don't know all the days of her lives, how it went. We know she had some other kids. We know Joseph didn't seem to be around later, but this point in time changed her life forever. Not only did she know that she was being visited by Gabriel, but she was a favored one because God was about to give her, I would imagine, the greatest gift in a woman's belly ever. And so she was blessed. And so the beauty of when God calls us by a name, "Oh favored one," I just thought about this as a sidebar. You're not Mary. I'm not Mary. We're not in any part of this story except the promises and the truths that come out of it we can glean from. This is a little girl who probably didn't think she was very significant. And then she went from that, from the word of the Lord telling her that she is a favored one. And I think about that a lot because what you believe about yourself, what you say about yourself, how insignificant things you think doesn't hold a dime in heaven's bank of truth. Listen, when God called her favored one, she was favored because he said so. As we know, as new believers and followers in Jesus, we are new creations in Christ. We are his sons and daughters. We are favored ones because we now hold the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. What God says you are is the reality of what you are, regardless of how you feel. I hope that you grab onto that today. You are so precious to the Lord. In verse 29, we're moving on as the backdrop continues. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now listen, literal. She was greatly troubled. As you can imagine, when if an angel showed up and he started to talk to you and he calls you this favored one, you try to walk through and discern. It says literally she was troubled at what he said. It doesn't even really say anything about anything else. Just what he said troubled her. And she was trying to discern what it meant. Was this, you know, I have no idea. Is this some kind of, you know, I've disappointed the Lord. And this is like, you know, I don't know what she thought, but she was trying to get her head around it. And she knew who she was. Obviously, just like we just talked about, she knew she was a poor girl, probably from, presumably she's a poor girl from this messed up city, you know, married to this guy. She's insignificant. She knows all of her thoughts. She knows all the things she's done to her little brother and sister. She knows some of the horrible things that she's witnessed in that town and so some of the sinfulness that she's seen. She knows all that stuff. So she was greatly troubled by the fact that this angel was calling her something different. She knew herself and she was probably feeling insignificant. And the angel said, the thing that pops out of Gabriel's mouth is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He was bringing her peace because when the presence of God shows up, fear is probably one of the first things as we see in theophany in the Old Testament and all these places where, you know, the Lord shows up, you know, the captain of the Lord's armies, whatever it is, people are afraid. Angels, people are scared to death. And so he gives her this peace and he gives her peace about what he's saying. And he says, "You are favored by God. You have found favor with God." Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine if I'm in this scene and I'm Mary and I can hear those words again, and the angel of the Lord is consoling my nervousness and reminding me that I am, as what he's already said, I am found favor with the Lord. What a visitation. How powerful is this? And so moving on in verse 31, as the story continues to unfold, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And so Gabriel begins to unpack this miraculous pack of gifts that's going to be bestowed on her life. And so number one, you're going to conceive a womb and bear a son. So there's a miracle here because why? Because she, again, is a virgin. She's not been touched by Joseph, anybody else. She is pure. And I believe that it's obvious as you look through the scriptures, God is doing this to show the miraculous power of God as he is bringing his son into the earth. It's going to come miraculous because every second of every millisecond in this story is supernatural. And so here's this girl, young girl, she's going to have a son. And so a normal pregnancy, there's always asked this question, like, why didn't God just come down on chariots? Or why didn't he just miraculously appear in their midst in the temple? And here's the beauty of this thing. This is continues to fill these prophecy, this prophetic word about him over and over again. And it also, there's a key point where Jesus was fully God and fully man. And we look to Hebrews chapter 2, talks about this, verses 17 through 18. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Listen, he lived the life just like you and I. He was in the belly of a woman, you know, zygote to, you know, the whole process growing in the womb. And, you know, he was birthed in the way that you and I were birthed, and he was cleaned up by his mama, like you were cleaned up by your mama, and loved and embraced and fed and on and on and on and on. He did that because he was made to be like his brothers in every way, that he would become merciful, that he would walk the same mile in our shoes as we have. And, what a sweetness that God found it, perfect in his will to be and live a life just like us. Why? To show that it could be done through him, through his power, and be blameless, because it had to be blameless, because he was later going to be the sacrificial lamb without a stain on him to be able to wash our sins away. And so in the end of that text in verse 31 says something beautiful. It says, in his name shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus, what a beautiful first utterance of his name in this scenario. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. I wonder if the enemy shook in his boots when that word from Gabriel was spoke over this young lady about the name of this Messiah. And so this word, this name Jesus, wasn't new to them. The Hebrew here is actually Joshua. And so when you said Jesus, it meant Joshua in the Hebrew, which means Jehovah salvation. Now listen, his name means salvation. His name is identifier. It means he is the Savior. And so it was an extremely popular name because a lot of the parents in the day wanted to have their boy to be named after Joshua from the Old Testament in Israel's conquest over Canaan. And so many people name their child Jesus, this Joshua. And so, but here's the deal. Jesus, I love this. Jesus wasn't named Joseph in respect to the Old Testament figure. The Old Testament Joseph was named in a foreshadowing of Jesus. Listen to that. There's a lot of similar things. This Joseph really foreshadows Jesus's life and his saving of his people. It was all meant that way. All of this, every little piece of even the birth narrative of Jesus is fulfillment of these miraculous things that we can miss if we go too quickly. And there's just something powerful about the name Jesus. I don't know about you, but in times of worship and in times of prayer, just saying the name Jesus. Look, as a world, the name of Jesus sparks something in everybody. Either it sparks anger and hatred and rage, or, you know, it sparks sarcasm, or it sparks life. When we, the followers of Jesus, hear it, we're not hearing words and names of other prophets or people or anything like that. We're hearing the name, not just a name, the name. He is our salvation. He is our life. And so when we speak the name of Jesus, there is something powerful. When we pray the name of Jesus, there's something powerful. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, there is something powerful. And so moving on, this is great. So we've got his name. We got how he's coming. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so, first of all, if you look in this Most High, it's this Old Testament phrase for the Lord, El Elyon. It's a Hebrew. It's a statement of God's surpassing supremacy. There's no one higher than he is. This little one that's going to be born in the manger. She doesn't know that yet. She doesn't know about the maternity section of this thing. So probably better we don't tell her. But his name is going to be, you know, he is literally going to be called the Son of the Most High. And this literally means surpassing supremacy. Surpassing supremacy. He is high above all other names. There's no one higher than him. Now that's going to seem anti-truth to a lot of the scenarios that are going to happen, because he's in a manger. He's, you know, he's a little boy. He's working with his mom and dad. He's, you know, he's doing ministry and he's getting spit at and people are chasing him and they hate him. And you look at him and say, well, that doesn't seem like the Most High. I would like to render this to you, that this humility of Christ just even proves how much higher than we are, because he's the God of heaven and he can bridle his power in meekness and step down out of heaven and live this humble life, being the Most High above all other names. He is deity. And in the end of that, some people get confused because it says, well, God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And so the question is, was King David his father? No, I thought his his dad was Joseph. That's right. This has to do with lineage, fulfilling those prophecies weaved all throughout the Old Testament. That so when it was that your lineage, when David was one of his forefathers, he was in that lineage of Joseph, and it came through both sides for Jesus. Joseph was in the lineage of David, and Mary was in the lineage of King David. And so literally his father, that means, you know, if I would talk back to generations before and great-great-great-grandfathers, that terminology in their sphere would apply. And so if you look through this, there's 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So listen, this is the Lord speaking through to David. And David, listen, when your days are done and you lie down, and you know, I'm going to raise up offspring after you, and I'm going to establish his kingdom, and he will build a house for my name. What is the house? Woohoo, baby, it's the church. Build a house for his name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That is prophetic. It's talking about Jesus and that lineage, talking to David. Says, through your line, he will come. What happens? Jesus arrives through David's line. And now, as we move on in the text, verse 33 says this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And so as we look, the reign over King Jacob, so he's going to reign. He's going to be over all of it. And so the house of Jacob is what is the house of Jacob? It is literally Israel. God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel after a good wrestling match. And the prophecy comes in Genesis 49. It just talks about the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one who it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Well, Judah was a son of Israel, of Jacob, and that lineage, the scepter, the kingship, that this proof of overage over the others, the scepter, the king's scepter, will run all the way until Jesus again. So he's going to reign over the people Israel forever. For us, that's important because we have been adopted into God's promises to his people through Abraham. So now that we are believers and followers, that is a part of our lineage as well. And it says his kingdom will have no end. It will be forever. Now here's Mary's response. I love this. Mary says to the angel in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? What a brilliant question. and notice something about Mary. Mary's a rock star, okay? Mary believed that God would do what he said. It seems like that's clear, but she doesn't ask, how can this be? She asks, how will it happen? She's not doubting that it will happen. She wants to know how it's going to happen. And so when you look at this, it's a great consideration since she is a virgin. Now, she didn't run. She didn't argue. We know that in chapter, you know, before this, talking about John the Baptist's dad and in different places, you know, when God gave his promises through Abraham and Sarah, people laughed, you know, when God gave his promises through them, didn't receive them very well, didn't work out real well for them. But Mary doesn't do any of that. Mary just says, how? Which is beautiful. And so, and this is what I love about the Lord. God is always going to come and bring things to us that is so far beyond measure. And literally, the question should never be, the question should be, okay, Lord, how? And so Mary wasn't perfect, but she was a faithful woman. And listen, what we see as obstacles in the natural aren't obstacles at all in the supernatural. When God calls us to something that is big, and he's going to call all of us to something big one way or another. And in that, what we do is we tend to look at that and gauge the situation by what we can see. The problem is that is not faith and that is not what we hope for. We have hope in Jesus, and that hope enables us to run and to be faithful and to walk. And so all these obstacles like, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough, all those things are crushed under the weight of the supernatural. And so that's what we can really glean out of Mary's life. She was a rock star. She wasn't perfect, and she wasn't without sin like some traditions believe, which is absolutely nonsense. There's only one sinless person on the face of the earth, and that was Jesus. But she was a rock star and a faithful woman, and we appreciate and love her and take guidance from her. And so as we move around to the back half of the text, verse 35, it says this, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So here's how he answers. The Holy Spirit, through the power of the Most High, will come. And this word overshadow, it carries this, that you see there in the text, it carries this sense of the holy, powerful presence of God that was used in the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. It was this cloud of light which manifested his presence from a position above the Ark of the Covenant. And so in Exodus 40, verse 34, we see, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we see, he says, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that's how this little one will come to be in your belly. The Holy Spirit literally placed Jesus there. And it was amazing. And he was going to be a man. He was going to be born just like the rest of us. He was the Holy One, though. He was going to be without sin. And not only was he the Son of God, this is in his likeness, the Son of God. He will be God, the Son of God, the Father. And so if you think about that, and theologically speaking, I want to say this. This part of the birth narrative is so important for us, because there are other cults and other sidebar religions who do not focus on truth, where this is one of the major places that they get this wrong. We believe without question that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was placed there through the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God. He was placed into her, her still being pure and undefiled. And so some believe that literal nonsensical things like, fallen angels, demons, got with her and got this baby, or it just on and on and on and on. An angel, Michael came and slept with her and she became pregnant. All of this garbage, that is nonsense, that takes away from the deity and the truth and the beauty and the pureness of the story and the power of God. She was a virgin and the Lord placed this son in her womb, in her belly. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 36. This is a sweet little part as we round the corner. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And so the angel, oddly enough, I'm just kicking a favor over to Mary and letting her know, trying to encourage her heart. But listen, God's already been to work in the narrative. He's already placed John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin or relative, distant relative, in the belly of Elizabeth, this older woman who was barren. He placed in that family this little boy in this belly, and it was John the Baptist. And we'll learn that later as you read on in the story. But literally, he's telling you, listen, God's already at work. He's already doing something. And so we're already in the same boat. I hope you know that. Just a little sweet thing. And then when God gives us something or we're waiting, there's already a million undertones and waves of God's grace and power and honestly, his sovereignty all over us working when we can't see it. You might think you're just sitting there. You might just think this has everything to do with just you. It does not. There is a bigger story that we are woven into in this. And Gabriel's like, listen, this is what's happening. This is what God's going to do in you. And he shares this picture of Elizabeth. I can only imagine to share the greater picture of the story. And we know that right after this, Mary goes and to be with her cousin. And so verse 37, as we do this, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now listen, all of this stuff, Gabriel goes to this virgin, tells her that she's going to have this Messiah in her belly, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the Holy One. And in the end, as he rolls through, and just this is a continuing like snowball, nothing is impossible with God. Now, you would believe for a moment that the God that could place a baby in the belly and do all these miraculous things, that would be without question. But he reminds her, he tells this sweet nugget that nothing will be impossible. And think about it. She's going to go through some very, very impossible things. She's going to have people hunting them, trying to kill her son. They're going to have to make long journeys. She loses him at one time at the temple. Listen, her life is not going to be easy. But he reminds her that nothing is impossible with God. Not a virgin birth, not miracles, the healings and signs and deliverance that you see later that she witnessed her own son do. Not defeating death, not impossible. It's not impossible to fill a man with the Spirit. It's not impossible for the church to come and change the nations. Nothing's impossible. What about healing? It's not impossible to heal people like you and me. If you're here today and you've deep brokenness and you feel like you're so far away from God, listen to me. This is not dependent on how good you do or how well you answer questions. It is dependent on Him, and it is not impossible to save you. It's not impossible to redeem your family. It's not impossible to help you walk out of addictions. It's not impossible for you to know what real love is. It's not impossible for you to find salvation right there in your jail cell. None of that is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Now listen, the bedrock of your life comes in a lot of ways when you open your heart to the full understanding of that word, nothing. Nothing. Verse 38, this is how Mary answers this, this whole thing. This is why I love Mary. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her from her. Listen, Mary says, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She said, "Let it happen." It's like, I'm the Lord's servant. And what else is the response for us? If God comes and touches our lives, brings us into salvation, calls us into big things that seem impossible, honestly, the only answer, when you've experienced, like she experienced Gabriel, and baby, the Lord was going to be in her belly. We've experienced Jesus. We've experienced His blood, and we've experienced the Holy Spirit, and we've experienced the gift and the empowerment that comes through that living hope. And y'all, I'm telling you, the answer is, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be as you say. And I'm going to tell you what. Once you write that blank check to the Lord and you give that to the Lord to say, whatever you want, I am your servant, your life dramatically changes for the better. You can't control it. You don't own it. It will come with cost, but it will come with great reward. There's nothing you could do, but it is so amazing when we step into that place and tell the Lord, I am your servant. Mary could have cowered. Mary could have just stayed. And things weren't going to be easy for Mary. Her being able to go, imagine in those days, sharing with people that you are pregnant and yet you haven't slept with anybody yet. Not going to go over well. And we know that later on that Joseph is really thinking about just leaving her quietly and having nothing to do with her, where he could have had her stoned. None of that happens. She just walks in boldness. And so here's some application for you as we take the turn here. We just want to walk in obedience to God's word. What do you do with this? Number one, I just want to share a few of these just quickly. One, make Him your hope. Believer or you know, that's gotten tired and have forgotten a little bit, or people that have never surrendered their lives to them. Listen, we don't live by putting our hope in things on this earth. We put all of our hope in Jesus and live for your will be done. Listen, I don't have to put my trust in COVID vaccines. I don't have to put my trust in people. I don't have to put my hope in the governments, thank God. I don't have to put my hope in necessarily my coworkers, all of those things. I can alleviate trying to walk in a trust factor with that first and foremost, and actually just say, Jesus, you are my hope. I hope is in you. You are working through those people. You have my greater good. And listen, whatever it is, just like Mary, your will be done. Walk in that and make Him your hope. If you've never done that, surrender your life today and ask for salvation to come and just walk in Him being your hope. If you're looking at the world and it's leaving you empty, it's supposed to. He's enough to fulfill you. If you're a believer and you've just gotten hopeless, like we said earlier, listen, put Him back on the throne where He belongs and focus your heart and your hope and your energy through Him. Here's another one. You should know that He's always had the plan of hope for you. It's always been. Even if you had catastrophic lives, if you've gone through abuse, you've gone through all of these things, God's plan for us now and before and always is hope. In Jeremiah 29:11, many of us know that, the coffee cup verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Listen, even right now, God is weaving things for your good in hope. It's His plan. Here's another one. Remember that we have hope because hope has us. Hope cannot be stolen from us. You cannot do enough things to make sure that hope is yours. Scriptures are clear. You can't be taken out of the right hand of God. Like, you're in the hand of God. Nothing can take you away from that. And so hope has you. Listen to me again. Hope has you. If you're sitting there with your diagnosis and you feel so broken and just far away and wondering why, listen, hope has you. If you don't know what to do about your health, hope has you. You don't know how you're going to make it financially, hope has you. You're so lonely and long for a man or a woman to be in your life to fill all the voids of your life. I'm telling you what, first and foremost, hope has you. If you've been super frustrated and completely hopeless because of the government and because of all the things that have happened with elections and where our world seems to be going, number one, let me tell you, God told us things were coming. And God told us that's the way things are going to be in the way of the world. But listen, hope has you. Hope has us. Hope has us, church. Regardless of what happens, regardless of who comes against us, it's just holding us. And last, I just want you to remember that the fullness of this hope is coming, and it's going to last forever. He's coming, and the fulfillment of all hope. Imagine a day again when we're with him, and we have the fullness of hope because we have the fullness of Jesus in our hands. We can touch him. We're with him. All of our junk is gone. Imagine what the things that you're hopeless about today will feel like then. And that hope is going to last forever. Never again will we go through this stuff that we have gone through. We will always be with the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll always be with the Lord. And here's the deal. That means we'll always be with hope. But here's the thing. Hope is here and hope is now. His name is Jesus. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus. And he is here. Man, I hope today that you're just filled with the hope. This is Christmas, but Christmas is so much more than the 25th in the morning. And there's so many beautiful things about being with families and giving gifts. But listen, those things are so tiny and minuscule in the grand glory of what this season is. Listen, hope is here. We're not without hope. He's in the room. God, he loves you. He longs to be close to you. He longs to take the anxiety in your heart and cover it with his glory and his strength and his perfection and his unchanging holiness. Hope is here. If you have not come to that place where you surrendered your heart to Jesus, now is that time. And again, it's not just checking a box on something. It's not just saying a quick prayer. You need to go to the face and the heart of Jesus and say, Lord, I surrender. Come and bring salvation to me. Listen, it's a free gift, but you've got to open yourself to the gift. And you've got to cry out for the Lord for you to be one of his that are free from hopelessness in the world. Again, if you're a believer and you've just put your head down again, man, I'm just praying right now where you sit, the Holy Spirit will begin to fill you. Take your eyes off the world. Put down the phone. Turn off the news. Get away from your gossip groups that people will keep bringing you down, and go to God, go to the Word, go to the people of God, and have your faith and your hope realigned again. I'm going to pray for you, and we'll end our service this morning. Lord, I just pray again for my friends and my family. God, let hope arise. You are hope. We don't have to hope in worldly things. We don't even have to hope in good things that we want to happen with intentions, because there's too many variables. God, there's too many things that could go wrong, and then we put our hope in them, and all of a sudden, it doesn't mean we can't long for them, but we put our hope in them. And then we get crushed when they don't work because they're not you. God, you and you alone are the hope. Lord, I pray for salvation to come right now on the other side of the screen to anybody and everybody watching that feels you haven't surrendered themselves to you yet, but they feel you knocking. Today, something grabbed hold of their heart. Lord, I pray that right now you would bring salvation to that room, that, Lord, they would get on their knees and surrender their lives to you, and salvation would come. And then, Lord, you would get them connected, Lord Jesus, with the body of Christ to be able to walk out this new life, Lord, that they wouldn't be alone. They would be with family. Lord, I pray again for all my brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, who love you, that are tired. Lord, fill that place. Lord, fill that room. Fill that void of the heart again that you and you alone should have the keys to. And Lord, bring their joy back because their hope is in you. Lord, everything else today, broken marriages, those struggling with disease and cancers, Lord, that we're battling through so many of us these days. I just pray in Jesus' name, healing through the one who brings hope, hope through the hearts of those who are hurting. Lord, I pray for families to be protected. And Lord, I pray for the witness of the church to rise in this season. We do not back down and we will not fall asleep. We will serve you, Lord Jesus, in this place, Antioch, Wichita. God, we love you. Lord, we want more of you come. Thank you for being our hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you all. Have a great week. Merry Christmas.